you would, and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Tonight I wish to continue our studies on the church and the mutual privileges and responsibility of her members towards God and towards one another. For if there has ever been a time in church history where her spiritual prosperity and well-being has been so threatened by both inward and outward perils, then it is surely today. The gates of hell, together with the Sanballats and the Tobias of this generation, have only proved our great need to watch and pray. The perils of these latter days, of which Paul speaks about in Timothy, coupled with the painful sorrows of schisms and divisions amongst God's people, call on us as God's people to greatly increase our endeavors to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The church has a great goal in the world. Christ has saved us, called us, and kept us in the world to fulfill His divine purpose. Not only that we might be edifying to one another, but that we might shine as lights in the world and salt on the earth. That we might preach the gospel, that many might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and be saved and converted as we are and join in the body of Christ. The church has a great responsibility in the world, and when we neglect that responsibility as a church, then, beloved, we're bringing great dishonor upon the name of God. The church ought to be the pillar, it says, and ground of truth. In other words, the church's responsibility is not only to preserve the truth of God, but also to proclaim it and contend for it. Not contentiously, but contend for it in meekness, in humility, in courage, in faith. And so we have a great responsibility. And I wish that this generation of believers could grasp the weight of the responsibility that we have as believers as a church. This isn't a social club that we have here. We have responsibilities that we have towards one another, responsibilities that we have towards God, and responsibilities that we have towards our fellow man. If we believe anything the Bible teaches about eternity, hell and heaven, then our responsibility towards our fellow man would be to seek the salvation of their souls. And yet at the same time, we are encouraged in the Word of God that the church should edify one another in love, that the church should be a sanctuary, a refuge, a place of fellowship and encouragement, a place where brotherly love and kindness is not only spoken about, but manifested and exercised amongst all its members. We have a great responsibility and a great privilege as Christians. And yet we have to conduct ourselves according to Scripture. In other words, as believers, we need to submit ourselves to Scripture in order to have that kind of church that best reflects Jesus Christ, His honor, and His glory. And beloved, in a world in which we live in today, where there's so much hatred and criticism about religion and so much hypocrisy and so many false teachings and so many false religions, it's only inevitable that we're going to run into many trials and oppositions. And therefore, it's important that we know how we should conduct ourselves as Christians amongst one another. You see, if the inward part of the church is disrupted, then we're not going to reflect as we should in the community. Coleman needs the Lord. There might be 22 churches, maybe even more or less, on the sign outside or on the city limits, but Coleman still needs the Lord. There's people that are in great need of the Lord. And if the church is not functioning properly from within, then our light begins to fade and be dim that people can't see. And they are in utter darkness. Beloved, they are in utter darkness. And so we need to understand the great responsibility and privileges we have as being members of God, of Christ's body, but being members of a church, of Grace Baptist Church. And I seek not to point fingers at other churches. We have enough to deal with in our own responsibilities. We got enough dirty laundry in our own front yard. We don't need to be looking at other people's. So we need to concentrate on what we need to do and the responsibilities we have. And we're called on in Scripture to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised, and consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We're to provoke one another to love and good works. Now that doesn't mean, like I've mentioned before, provoking like we did when we was kids, provoking our little sister or our big brother. Provoking just means using every means God's given us to persuade one another to love and to good works. That speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4 says, and I'm going to eventually get into this text and just dissect it because I love it. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. We saw that a little bit last week, and we'll dissect it a little bit more over the weeks. But he's basically saying that every joint, every member in the church has a gift, and that gift is supposed to profit the members of the body. We are supposed to profit one another with our spiritual gifts and talents. We're not supposed to heed those things upon ourselves and use them mainly for ourselves, but we should use those gifts and graces that the Spirit of God has given us to edify one another. Until we all come into the unity, it says, till we all come in to the unity or the head of Christ, increasing ourselves to the edifying of itself in love. Now, I enjoy that last part, the edifying of itself in love. So each and every one of us have a responsibility. And tonight, with that said, and I know this is only a devotion, but with that said, tonight I wish to humbly examine that mutual responsibility between those who labor amongst God's people as overseers and those amongst whom He labors. In other words, the responsibility the Scriptures teach us between the pastor and the congregation. I don't like using clergy and laity. That sounds too professional. But I want to look at those relationships because that's a very important relationship. You know, if our relationship, me as pastor and you as congregation, if our relationship isn't right, then we're going to be denied many blessings because according to Scripture, God uses the preaching of His Word to edify His flock, His people. And if the preacher is out of odds or the congregation is out of odds with each other, then we're going to have a problem. Because God's not going to bless that kind of disunity. And so it's important that we as a church understand our mutual responsibilities. The pastor's not any better than anybody else in the church. And I want to lay that foundation down immediately. He's not better than anybody. He simply has gifts and graces God's given him to benefit the church. Just like you have gifts and graces to benefit the church as well. Pastor merely exercises his in a higher position, but not in a place to where he's Lord. And we'll see that in a few minutes. But and I hope and pray that we'll understand that. I believe this is a great problem amongst many churches. I pastored a church in Germany for 16 years, so I know something about pastoring. And I give God all the glory for it, but it's unusual in this day and age for a pastor to stay with a church longer than 5 years. You know, the average pastor moves after 5 years. Because either he gets bored with the ministry, or they get bored with him, or vice versa. But the average pastor don't last longer than 5 years. Most pastors today, by the time they reach 20 years in the ministry, they pastored at least half a dozen churches. That's not good. That's not good. And I don't say that to criticize them or condemn them. They have to stand before their own master. But a pastor needs to be settled in a church to where they can grow together. It's like a marriage. I mean, you don't quit after the first 5 years or 7 years or 10 years, which seems sometimes the roughest, but you continue on in that relationship. How else can a church grow if they don't grow together with those people who God has placed in their lives to teach and instruct them in the Word of God? Because every time He changes, you get somebody else who comes in with a different character, a different temperament, a different way of doing things, and you start all over again. You follow me? So it's good if we can build strong, solid relationships. Kyla was telling me today her grandparents are celebrating 49 years. 48 years of being married. That's an accomplishment. And you look at, I don't want to hang on too long on this, but you look at churches who've had pastors 20 and 30 years, and you look at the stability of that church compared to those who switch pastors like they do their garments. You'll see a big difference. Because they've grown together. They've come to know one another. And in spite of the weaknesses and failures they see and shortcomings in one another, they've learned to deal with those things and still grow in grace and knowledge. That's a mature Christian, a mature church. Okay, so I'm gonna kind of look at that. Begin tonight looking at that exhortation here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace amongst yourselves. He beseeches them that they might know them which labor among you. Now, I won't have time to get into that part of the Scripture tonight, but you'd say, well, you think they would know who they are before they... That's not what it's talking about. We'll see that later on. But it's to know them. It's to know them personally in a personal way. But we'll look at that. But the exhortation here is solemn, and it's a mutual. It's directed to both those who labor amongst God's people to oversee and admonish them, as well as to those amongst whom they are called to work and labor. You have a solemn exhortation here that addresses both the pastor and the congregation. It doesn't exalt the pastor to the position to say, okay, here it is, you need to just humbly follow this guy, blindly or ignorantly. No, if you read the text, you'll find out that there's a mutual responsibility. Because it talks about him laboring amongst you. Doesn't it? And it talks about them esteeming them very highly in love for their work's sake. Not so much for their person, but for their work's sake. So it's a mutual responsibility towards the pastor as well as the congregation. This is a very important exhortation. Very important. And is intended to humble and yet encourage both the overseer or the pastor and those to whom Christ has entrusted to the care and well-being of such overseers. In other words, and we'll see that in a few minutes, I'll read a few verses, but an overseer... Or here in our text is talking about those that labor amongst you, and we'll see it's an overseer in a minute, are just simply men that God has given the authority, given the position and the graces to instruct God's people, to take care of God's people, to spiritually nourish God's people. So they're given that to instruct them, he says here. Labor over the Lord, that are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Okay, let me read a few verses, and I think this will clear up a little bit. He says here in verse 12, let me kind of break that down for you. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, their gifts and graces to the church. They labor among you, their gift and graces to the church. And are over you in the Lord and admonish you. It's a divine calling, and it's a solemn responsibility. Listen to these words. Who are over you in the Lord. I don't believe a pastor ought to be a dictator. If he is, he's in the wrong business. And we'll see that in a few minutes. He ought to be an example unto the flock. If anything, the pastor should be the true servant of the flock and not being served. He should be a servant. But it says here that he's talking about labor among you. That's the gifts and graces. He's laboring amongst you. But it also says that are over you in the Lord admonish you. That's a divine calling and a solemn responsibility. He's over you, which means he's going to bear much more responsibility. Okay? It's vital for the church's spiritual well-being and strength, beloved, that this relationship between those who have been called to oversee God's flock and the flock itself remains strong and stable. It's important that we have that clear communication, that clear relationship. That's all important. That's why it even says, and we won't get that far tonight, but that's why the Bible even says don't take an accusation against an elder unless you have two or three witnesses. Well, why? Because he's more important? No, because his responsibility is standing in the limelight. His responsibility is preaching and teaching God's Word. So his mistakes and his failures and his weaknesses are going to be much more abundantly seen than yours. And so therefore, because of his work's sake, because of the important calling he has, don't take an accusation against an elder simply by one. Get two or three witnesses so that you can make sure that it's in the mouth of two or three witnesses that it's true, simply because of his calling. Okay? And that's important for us to understand. Because that just proves that I like that verse because so many other people kind of oversee it. But that verse states that pastors are going to make mistakes. Don't make an accusation with simply one, but bring two or three witnesses. In other words, there's possibilities. There's occasions where the pastor might be called on to be reprimanded or rebuked. He's not above that. No pastor's above that. But if that is the case, then do that with two or three witnesses and not just merely one, because of his work's sake. Okay? So I find that very humbling, especially being a pastor, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. You see? For their work's sake. Because of the importance of the responsibility of this divine work under which they've been called. He emphasizes that. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Well, what kind of work do they have? Well, the work that they're called to do is to instruct God's people in the things of God. They're the work they're called to do is they're called to lay open the Word of God so that God's people can be nourished spiritually. They're to feed the church of God. Let me give you a few verses. Listen to these verses. 2 Timothy 4, I'll just read them to you and listen. 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 2. Here's the charge for all pastors. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. You see, the pastor's charge is before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish they would teach this in a lot of seminaries, because I just feel that too many pastors take too much responsibility and authority on them, and they forget that they're going to stand before God in a special, not a special judgment, but there's going to be more required of them because of God putting them in that position. I charge thee therefore before God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In Acts chapter 20, remember what Paul said to the elders? Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. He says the Holy Ghost made you overseers. Let me just chase this rabbit real quick, and then we'll come back to this text here. The Holy Ghost made you overseers. The calling of a pastor is not something that a man chooses of his own. If God doesn't call him into the ministry, he shouldn't be into the ministry. Okay? It's a divine call. You don't go to school and learn how to be a pastor. Schooling helps you to increase those gifts and graces God's given you, but they don't make you a pastor. Pastors are divinely called. Our forefathers used to believe that. Nowadays, it's different. Well, how do we know? Well, I won't get into that, but the Bible teaches that the church, before they send out a man for such a ministry, the church has to evidence, or the church has to prove their gifts. In other words, nobody should be sent out to ministry without the church saying, we've seen your gifts, we've seen your qualifications, you have ministered to us, and we acknowledge that you are called of God. And the church sends them out. You see? But he says, the Spirit of God has made you overseers. That's a superintendent of God's flock. The Holy Spirit gives them graces and gifts to qualify them and enable them for the work. The Holy Spirit made you. He'll give you the gifts for that. To feed the church of God, which He had purchased with His own blood. You see there? The Holy Spirit of God gives them gifts, enables them to do that work. To do what? To feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. One more verse in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1-4, the elders which are among you, here's Peter, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Listen to him. He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, there it is, superintendent, is what that word actually means, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money or wealth or riches, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples unto the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You see, the exhortation again is to overseers. God has given you gifts. God has given you graces by the Holy Spirit of God to oversee the church, to take care of the church, to feed the church, to watch over them spiritually. And so that's a great responsibility. And so that's why he says, esteem them highly loved for their work's sake. Because the work unto which they've been called. These verses, along with other verses, prove the importance and responsibility of such overseers. Men who must give an account of themselves and their work before God. In secular jobs, let me kind of give you an illustration. In secular jobs, men are entrusted with another man's wealth and worldly prosperity. When somebody hires you, they say, okay, this is my business, this is my job, and it's my wealth, and I'm entrusting you with all of that. Yet the pastor has been entrusted not with worldly wealth. The pastor has been entrusted with the spiritual well-being of the souls of men. That is an extremely high responsibility that he must stand before God and give account of. And that's why he says, esteem them highly for their work's sake. Because he's going to have to give an account for the souls of men. Now, I pastored 16 years in Heilbronn. When I moved from Heilbronn to America, everything I did in 16 years didn't stop with my
what do you call it when you remove yourself? Resignation.
I knew it in German. There, all that 16 years of work didn't stop or cease with that resignation and was wiped off the slate. I'm going to have to stand before God for everything I did in them 16 years. Every soul that walked in that church, every time I dealt with somebody, I'm going to have to stand before God for that, because He's instructed me to do that. He's given me that responsibility. That is a responsibility other members in the church will not have to bear, but the pastor will. And you know what? If a lot of pastors understood the way of that responsibility, they wouldn't act the way they're acting. Being a pastor is not the greatest job in the world, in worldly aspects. Paul says, with the dung of the earth, and how true that is. A pastor can be used by the Lord to bless somebody 10,000 times and let him make one mistake, and I'm telling you, all them 10,000 blessings are gone. All them times he's fed them, nourished them spiritually. They come into church and God's used him to open up Scripture so they might draw closer to Christ and they get blessings from it. Let him make one mistake and all them things are completely forgotten. He still has to stand before God. He has to stand before God and give an account for that. That's why they say, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. If they're a pastor that's feeding you, if he's nourishing spiritually, if he's giving you that spiritual food that's enabling you to draw closer to Christ, you are being fed tremendously, and it's a blessing in you. And pastors, just like everyone in the church, Ephesians chapter 4 is a gift of God unto the church. I'm not esteeming a position here. Some pastors, and even I'm a little uncomfortable speaking myself on this subject. It's a lot better having another pastor come in and preach to your church about these things. But still, it's important for us to understand the relationship that we've got to maintain between one another, because that's going to help us to keep that unity of the Spirit. In this world, a man's success or failure is terminated by his death. When he dies, doesn't matter what he did. Doesn't matter how he failed. He's dead. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, for there is no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. It's dead. Yet the pastor's success or failure is first determined and assessed after death. You see? For his work's sake. For his work's sake. It doesn't stop when he dies. That's when he goes into accountability. What did you do? Remember Ecclesiastes 34, Ecclesiastes 33, talking about the pastors, and the Lord, God was speaking and says, I'm mad at my pastors because they seek their own. They don't seek after the flock. They don't seek the lame and the wounded. Everybody's feeding themselves. God was mad at the pastors in Ezekiel 34 and 35 because you didn't seek my people. You didn't do what you were supposed to. That's why the Lord said, I'll give you pastors after my own heart. You see, because pastors are a gift of God to the church. If they're truly pastors, given by God, they're first of all, they should strive to be humble because it's nothing of themselves. Paul says, who's sufficient of these things? We are not sufficient of ourselves, Paul says as pastor. But at the same time, it's through the pastor and the preaching, God blesses His church, nourishes His church, feeds His church, and therefore, the Scriptures say, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now it's starting to get uncomfortable. But that's why James also gives that divine exhortation, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing ye shall receive the greater condemnation. Don't strive to be masters or teachers, because you're going to receive the greater condemnation. In other words, greater judgment. Even Sunday school teachers, in many ways, are brought up to a greater level of responsibility, because anybody who stands up in the congregation and opens the Bible and says, I'm going to teach you the things of God, they're immediately taking upon themselves a greater weight of responsibility. That's why, even when you're talking about kids, Sunday schools, I'd really like the church to pray about those positions rather than just giving them to somebody. We need to really pray, is this person qualified? Are they called to that position? Do they have a love for teenagers, for kids? Are they best qualified for that? We don't just give positions away because they're free, especially when you're teaching the Word of God. We need to be careful about that. My time is running out, but I do want to get on just one point so that we don't have so much next time. So allow me at least 5 more minutes, okay? But that's the first part. Esteem them for their work's sake. Okay? seeing them highly in love for their work's sake. But I do want to hit on this second point. Look at what it says, to know them which labor among you. And this is what I really admire this church for, because of its size as well. But the preacher's place of labor is among the flock. This is a very touchy thing for me, because we're living in a generation today where most people think, and I've seen this in East Texas a lot, where most churches and a lot of Christians think it's normal, it's acceptable, it's necessary for the pastor to work two jobs, letting pastor us and work a secular job. That is a heavy burden for any man to bear if he really knows that his job is pastoring. It's difficult. But the Bible says they labor amongst you. That's the place of the pastor. It's got a twofold meaning. First of all, in regards to the place of his labor, no man that warreth, Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life. He's talking, it's the pastoral epistles. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a minister or a pastor or preacher is entangled, entwined, involved with the affairs of the life of this life, he'll greatly be hindered in conducting and managing himself as a pastor and those with whom he has been trusted to guide in this spiritual warfare. He'll have difficulty doing that if he's entangled with that. Now, why does it say entangled? Does he fall into sin easier than others? No. Entangled means it takes away his concentration, his mind, and his heart. I used to work full-time, many years, full-time and in the ministry. First 6 months of my ministry. It about killed my family because I had two kids at the time, and I had to quit. The church seen it, and they said, hey, you need to do something. This is killing you and your family. No time at all. Long story short, I quit, and I went part-time for the next 14 years. Part-time was half so bad, but still, it was better than full-time. But I've been there before. It's hard. You go out and you labor all day long in the world, and then you come back and you got to get spiritually prepared to feed the flock of God. And then the flock of God says, hey, you know, what we expect from you is that, you know, because mainly because of finances as well in many churches, they're unable to, and I can understand that. But a lot of them are like, well, you work a secular job and you go make some money and you go earn yourself some money, but on Sunday I expect you to feed us. Give us spiritual nourishment. I've had a hard week, and I want you to be able to give me that spiritual food I need. I need you to help me. I need you to, you follow my point? Pastors should be laboring amongst the flock. And if he's entangled in the affairs of this world, he can't do his job right. Anybody who's tried to teach at Sunday school will tell you the difficulty of spiritual preparation. I talked to Brother Greg. Greg and Jason's doing Sunday school, and Greg was telling me last week, he said, preacher, you know what? He says, doing a Sunday school every once in a while is okay. But every second week, you know what it takes to get into the Bible and try to draw things out and be able to explain them and study and labor? He said, brother, it's a labor. And it is. And if a pastor's ministering and he's pastoring, beloved, he's doing that not once every 2 weeks. On the average, if he's doing his job, he's either doing Bible studies or preaching at least 5 or 6 times a week. It takes a lot of time and prayer and study for him to get into the Word of God and draw these truths out to feed the flock of God. That's why his place of labor is amongst the flock. And on top of that, he should be visiting, he should be ministering, he should be doing all those other things that he should. Amen? That's why it's good for a church to have people who are responsible. The backbone of church isn't the pastor. It's usually one or two people in the church who's carrying the load. That's why it's good to have deacons who can take care. Deacons, and we'll be getting to that, deacons' main responsibility, biblically, is to make sure the pastor's taken care of. He serves tables, but he makes sure the pastor's needs are taken care of. So the pastor can stay in the Word of God and pray. And I know a lot of people say, boy, you got a good job. You're just a weekend warrior. You know, you just work one day a week. It's not that way at all. And again, it's getting a little uncomfortable, but anyway. The pastor's place of labor is amongst the flock. He needs to know his flock. Know the condition of your sheep. He needs to be in touch with them. You know, a lot of pastors don't. I know people, and you know people, and I'm not giving names, that their pastors never visited their house. And they've been members in the church for over a year. Never stepped foot in their house. I'm not saying the pastor should be nosy. But a pastor should be involved with the members of his church So along with studying and Bible studying and preaching and prayer and ministry and all the other responsibilities, he should be mingling amongst the flock. He should be feeling their spiritual pulse. He should be taking time for them. He should be there when they need him. My car broke down. I need somebody to come get me. He should be there for that. I got trouble over in the house. He must labor against them. And I won't go long into that because my time's going out. But Acts says it this way. And I have to hurry. I got 3 minutes left. That's a long 5 minutes. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Here's the place of the minister's labor. That of continual prayer and the ministry of the word. Now God has greatly blessed our church because of the great sacrifices of this small church. I have spoken to at least 10 churches who are amazed at what Great Baptist Church is doing. The small size we are, they're able to make sure that I'm full-time minister. That is a miracle of itself, and it makes me very proud of this church. It doesn't make me a rich man, but it enables me to labor in the Word. It enables me to be the pastor so that I can preach 2 times on Sunday. I can have the Bible study on Mondays at High Rise. I can have the Bible study on Holiday Inn, which I truly, thoroughly enjoy, them sweet old ladies. It enables me to preach Wednesday nights, to do the bulletin once a month, to write the weekly article in the newspaper, to preach this Saturday at a conference 2 times and come back Sunday and preach once. I mean, I love to be spent for the ministry. And our church has made that possible. And I take my hat off to you and my heart as well. So the church has truly held up to this part. But it's important that we understand that. The minister's labor should be amongst the flock. Okay? Here's his labor. Amongst the flock. Okay? I won't get into the other things, but there's so many adversaries out there. There's so many trials and troubles and perils. Beloved, you know that as Christians. You know what you have to go through on the job daily. You know how those worlds get. It's getting really wicked. I mean, it's amazing. The church needs spiritual strength. They need strong nourishment. If the pastor doesn't have the time to dwell into the Word of God and draw them truths out, and I mean draw them deep truths out and lay them out before you and feed you, you're not going to have the spiritual strength to withhold these things. So, and he can't do that without your prayers and support. So you see, nobody's glorified in this except God. Everybody's doing their part. Amen. And I'm sure, and I've persuaded my heart that Grace Baptist Church fulfills all these things. So this isn't something we're lacking in. But yet, it's something we have to be reminded of as a church. Amen. And I want to kind of look at a few more things on this subject next time. What are his labors? It won't be as long as this time. And then we'll get to a deacon, and then we'll go from there. Okay? But praise God for our small church. We're not huge. We're not large. But man, I tell you one thing. God's truly blessed us, and we're just so happy. And we're happy to have our visitors here tonight, and hope and pray that you'll come back and see us again. And it's just a blessing. God's given us so many ministries, beloved, and that's only possible because the church has sacrificed themselves, their time, their efforts, their finances, so that they can have a full-time pastor. And I appreciate that. I really do. Would I be doing everything else with as much zeal if I had to work? Of course. I've done it for 16 years in Germany. And that church was 3 times the size and still couldn't support me the way this church does here. So I'm tremendously amazed, excited, proud of Grace Baptist Church. And I pray God just continue to bless us and open the doors in ministries. And I'm thoroughly enjoying it. Okay, so I thank you so very much for allowing me to do this. This is my life. I can't imagine myself doing anything else except preaching and ministering to God's people. And that in the light of having a lot of downfalls as well. Amen. But I wouldn't want to do anything else. And so I appreciate you for your sacrifices. Enough said. Let's pray. Our Father.